Ephesians chapter 4. Just one verse today, the first verse. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So we've come to the second half of the letter now, and just a reminder that Paul has written three chapters of doctrine, and when we've looked at those now and studied them, and now chapters 4, 5, and 6 are really devoted to lifestyle or Christian living based on the doctrines. Although I must say that Paul will interweave doctrine throughout these three chapters as well. And today what I want to deal with later on in the sermon at least is a doctrinal issue, the doctrine of effectual calling. A very important doctrine and one that Reformed people hold very tightly too. Let me say this. We need a balance in teaching of doctrine and conduct. If all we ever taught or learned was doctrine, we'd have a lot of facts of theology. We'd have a lot of head knowledge, but we need more than that. We need the practice that goes with it. Of course, there are some people who say, don't clutter me up with doctrine, just give me the practical, just tell me what the Bible says about how I'm supposed to live. And that doesn't work. Doctrine teaches us who God is, what he is like, teaches us about ourselves, that we are sinners separated from God until we find our relationship with him in Christ. Doctrine teaches us the attributes of God. It really teaches us the trustworthiness of God, and we learn to trust him because of what we know about him doctrinally. It teaches us the fear of the Lord. And to teach lifestyle without its proper relationship to our knowledge of God in the doctrines, it doesn't work. Let me show you something interesting here. Look at Psalm 14. Verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And it doesn't get much worse in doctrine than that, does it? To believe there is no God, atheism, or perhaps what is in view here, practical atheism. There's no God with whom we really have anything to be concerned. Then look at what it says. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. You see the tie there between doctrine, knowing the doctrine of God, and then the lifestyle that comes from it. At best, when we don't know the doctrine of God, our lifestyle just becomes one of moralism. This would mean that we teach ethics, the right thing to do, but not for the right reason, for lesser reasons, because it makes us have a better life or safer life or something, but leaves out the fact that we do what we do because we want to please God. That's the whole goal of it. The Christian seeks to do the right thing, to obey God, because doctrine has taught him of God's greatness and glory. It has taught him a high view of God, and he is motivated by what he knows of God, his grace and salvation in Christ, to want to please God. So let's look for a moment here, if we could, going back to Ephesians here, let's just look at this, I think, very impressive list of the doctrines that have not in every case been fully explained, of course, but brought to our attention. Here in chapter 1, in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, the doctrine of election. He predestined us, and Paul didn't develop the matter of predestination, but that's a doctrine. Adoption, the doctrine of adoption is here. God has intended to bring people into his eternal family. Redemption through his blood. We even sang about that in the song that we just sang. That's a doctrine, the doctrine of redemption. Forgiveness of our trespasses. Even had a little bit of eschatology here, that the time is coming. God has a plan to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. We looked at what that teaches. Inheritance, doctrine of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and then you go to chapter 2, the doctrine of regeneration. How important is that, that he makes us alive in Christ? And then beginning chapter 2, verse 11, to the end of chapter 3, the doctrine of the church, the makeup of the church, that God has done this wonderful new work of saving Jews and Gentiles and bringing them together in a new humanity. A lot of doctrine here. But with doctrine always comes the call to gratitude, to praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, heavenly places in Christ. They began that way in chapter 1, verse 3. We see phrases like this. Paul speaks of God's glorious grace, the praise of his glory. And then when he ends these three chapters, look how it ends. We didn't really cover this verse, but Ephesians 3, verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we don't want to miss this, that Paul can't teach doctrine without praising God for the doctrine. I mean, doctrine leads to gratitude, leads to a thankful biblical lifestyle. Doctrine should always lead to doxology, which is praise, doxology expressed in obedient, God-honoring conduct. That's how it works, according to the Apostle Paul. Let's look then at some of the particulars here in verse 1, where he says, I therefore. And this is similar to the phrase we've seen earlier. Actually, it occurred three times in the first three chapters, for this reason. And we realize that we needed to look back to see what reason is he speaking of. And it's the same thing anytime you see therefore. It causes us to look back at what he said earlier to connect it to what he's going to say now. It's like Paul looks back and he says, because of all these blessed doctrines, because of all God has done for you, now he calls them to a certain walk. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, walk, as Paul used it here, is referring to lifestyle. It's referring to conduct. It's referring to behavior. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 1, their former walk. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, following the prince of the air. So their former walk or lifestyle was one that was lived as pagans, worldly walk, a walk largely affected by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. But now they are alive. He's made them alive in Christ Jesus, he says in that chapter, chapter 2, verse 4. And so now they are called to a different walk. Walk in a manner worthy. Now what does that mean? Well, I was thinking about a passage. I don't think we'll look it up, but it's in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul gives instructions there through Titus to slaves. We know that in the early church, a number of Christians were actually slaves. And so Paul spoke to them in their special situation as they were slaves. He spoke to them about their lifestyle. He said, "Will be well-pleasing to your master. Don't argue with him. Don't pilfer from him." And he said, the result, if you live that way, if you walk that way, you will adorn the doctrine of God. And surely that's what we want our lives to do. We want to adorn, to beautify the gospel, to beautify the church, the kingdom, and to walk worthily. And that's what we're going to begin to look at now. We'll begin to look at that next Lord's Day. But if you want to get a head start, and I trust and believe you're probably doing this already, but look at words like humility, gentleness, patience. That's the walk that we're called to. That's the worthy walk that we're called to. We'll spend most all of our time just looking at those three words, I think, next time. They're so prominent in Scripture. Bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So if you want to get ahead, that's where we're going, and look to that. When I was going to seminary, I worked evenings at UPS. I had a really quite good job there. It was a night job, 4 or 5 hours a night, paid union wage, which was pretty good. And UPS hired a lot of students from Western Seminary, from Multnomah School of the Bible, from some of these Christian colleges around the Portland area. And I think it's pretty obvious why they did that. Because, by and large, they proved to be really good workers that they didn't get trouble from. One person of those I worked with for about 3 years there stands out for the wrong reason. He was a student at seminary. He was a classmate. He was best known for arguing with his supervisor, causing dissension, always making it look like the company was really treating us badly. And my point is this, that as Christians we can adorn the things of God or we can tarnish the things of God. And we really do need to consider how we live, how we speak, and what we do, because our lives will probably represent one or the other. And as I mentioned, of all the people I worked with there, hundreds of people, he stands out. It's always this bad example that people do take note of, and we don't want to be among them. So let's look now at the doctrine of effectual calling, because it's here where he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The calling. This is effectual calling, sometimes also called irresistible grace. If we're using the acrostic TULIP for the 5 points of Calvinism, an irresistible grace is a good name, but effectual calling, I think, helps us to understand it better. Now, what is effectual calling? This is where I'd ask you to look at your bulletin again. Hope you have a bulletin. And you'll notice there's another question and answer here in the bulletin. And this comes, it's question 31 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Which, by the way, that, if I'm not mistaken, I think that's in our hymnal. The Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism, I believe they're both there. Question. What is effectual calling? And here's the answer. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And I've included here some of the verses which from which this answer has been formulated, and there's many others. In fact, if you want to look at some further information that may be readily available to you, in the Reformation Study Bible, there's a large note there having to do with 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, which gives you more information. But just look at just a couple of the facets of this. It's the work of God's Spirit. If we are called effectually, we have been called by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's convinced us of our sin and of our misery. And that's something that we need to realize, hope we do, that sin doesn't really make us happy. It makes us miserable. But we come to be convinced of our sin, our lost condition, our need of a Savior. This is all the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. He lightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And this is really important, very important. He renews our wills. He makes us willing He makes us wanting. There's nothing we want more than to come to Jesus Christ to be saved. He enables us to repent of our sins and to put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's a really important understanding of this. He, as somebody said, he changes our willer. And he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, that is his Savior, as freely offered in the gospel. That's what effectual calling is. And that's what Paul has in mind here, this calling to which you have been called. Let me illustrate it this way. This makes it so clear. Think of what you see in John 11 of the raising of Lazarus. Great miracle. When Lazarus was dead, he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. But you remember what happened? Jesus comes to the tomb. And he simply says, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out. Because the call to Lazarus was effectual. And nobody else there could do that. Only Jesus could do that, but he had the power to call Lazarus from death to life. I like what Lloyd-Jones says, the power was in the call. The power was in the call. That illustrates what the Holy Spirit does on the spiritual plane. Just as Lazarus was physically brought to life, on the spiritual plane, the Holy Spirit brings us to life when he effectually calls us. Now let me mention this too, just so we're clear on this. There are two types of call. We need to know what both of these are. There's an outer call and an inner call. Or the outer call, sometimes called the general call, because it goes to everyone. I mean, we are to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Mark 16, verse 15. So when the evangelist preaches the gospel, or the preacher preaches, or you as a Christian go to another friend and share the gospel with them, that's the issuing of the outer call. But neither the evangelist or the preacher or you or anybody can call them to life. So there's another call called the inner call, the special call. And I must say it goes only to the elect. But it's where the Holy Spirit summons one from death to life. It's when the Holy Spirit makes them willing to believe. Irresistible grace, as we sometimes call it. Biblical example of this. Acts 16, verse 14. Lydia, remember, again. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to that gospel message. The Lord opened her heart. She didn't open her heart. Paul didn't open her heart. Nobody else opened her heart. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, of course, opened her heart. That is effectual calling. Remember these words from Jesus? They're so significant. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That drawing is effectual calling. And it's a very important verse. No one, Jesus says, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So whether it's pictured as the Father or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, it's God calls people. And when he calls them effectually because he makes them willing. He makes them alive. Let's look at some verses here. I'm not going to give you a lot of verses, but let me begin with this, the word church. The Greek word ekklesia, I think we know that word pretty well. You probably hear it quite a bit. Ek, out. Kaleo, to call. The church is made up of people who are the called out ones. Effectually called. And called out of the world, called out of sin, called out of Satan's service. So the very word church, if we understand this word that comes from the original New Testament, ecclesia. We are the called out ones. God has called us effectually. Let's look at a few verses here in Romans chapter 1 to begin with. This is just a sampling of some of the many verses that speak of this. You could make a whole page. If you just look in your concordance, you'd be amazed how many of these verses there are. Look at Romans 1, verse 6. I'll just jump into the sentence here. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are called, and we are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So the called ones are those who belong to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. This is effectual calling, called effectually, and we become saints in God's sight. Don't get confused with the foolishness of Roman Catholicism here. They think they have a corner on sainthood. No, we're called to be saints. All Christians are saints, which means holy ones because we're in Christ, or set apart ones. But we're called to be such, and he makes us such because he calls effectually. Look at Romans 8, verse 30. Quite an important verse here. All of these verses, of course, are important, but this one particularly. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What a great verse that is. We call it the golden chain of salvation because it extends all the way from eternity past to eternity future. Every person that God has predestined, he calls. Every one of them. And he calls them effectually. Think of this. I mean, he predestined his people in eternity past. He calls us. He calls us effectually in time, sometime during our lifetimes. We've been called. And any person who will become a Christian, maybe they haven't yet, but they will be called effectually at some point. And those whom he called, he justified or declared righteous. And whom he justified, he also glorified. And you notice that's written in English past tense, Greek aorist tense. There's a special point of grammar here that you can speak of something that hasn't happened yet, but it's so certain to happen, you can say it has. That's what's happening right here. Every person that God has predestined and called and justified is certain that he will be with the Lord forever. I guess that could lead us to a doctrine of eternal security. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. Here's another helpful passage. It speaks of our calling. And one of the things that I think is particularly significant about this passage, if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29, is that you see the close relationship here between the word calling and the word choose or chosen, because they are very much related. I mean, every person whom God has chosen from the foundation of the world, he will call at some point, and they will respond. He says in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And I might just mention that, considering the context, why Paul is saying these things to the Corinthians is they so valued rhetoric and looking good and looking great. And he's just pointing out, said, look at yourself. You're not the great people of the world, but you are the ones who are blessed to have been chosen and called. And how wonderful that is. Let's look at one more verse here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Another passage. And as I read this and you look at it, just think about this is written about us. It's written about the Ephesian believers, but it's written about us as well. This is great truth here. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Another aspect of the calling of God, he calls us out of darkness, out of sin, out of the darkness of this fallen world. Those are a few of the verses that we could look at. Again, as I say, if you take your concordance, you can find a number more. Let me give you a quote from Lloyd-Jones. And by the way, if you want to read just about the best thing I've seen written on this verse and effectual calling, read what Lloyd-Jones wrote in his commentary concerning. It's got 8 volumes, but it's wonderful. This is what he wrote. He said, "I am concerned to emphasize that this is the greatest motive of all to sanctification. The chief reason we are to live a holy and sanctified life is that we are the called ones." Great statement. And finally, that we could stop here, but let's go back and just pick up one more thing because we've left just a little bit of the verse out. Go back to Ephesians 4:1. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." This will be the second time Paul's mentioned that he's in prison. 3:1, 4:1, and there'll be one more time he alludes to it. That's chapter 6, verse 20. And once again, I'm just going to read what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about why Paul mentions that he's a prisoner. It's a fairly lengthy, but we'll end with this. "Finally, note that the apostle makes this appeal as the prisoner of the Lord. Thereby, I believe that he is saying, in effect, you are to live as I am trying to live and as I am living. I am living the life of a prisoner. I am actually in prison at the moment, and I am in prison because I do not decide what I do. I am the servant of Jesus Christ. I am his bondslave. It is because I am loyal to him and preaching his gospel that I am in prison, but that does not worry me. I am in his charge. I am not in charge of myself. He has called me, and I am his bondslave, his servant, his prisoner, and you are to live as the prisoners of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. We have no right to live as we choose and as we please. We were the prisoners of Satan. We are now the prisoners of Jesus Christ. We should have no desire save to please him. Let nothing please or pain me apart, O Lord, from thee should ever be the expression of our constant desire. If we but saw and grasped the meaning of our calling in all its parts, there would be no problem about Christian living." That's a good statement. So we'll go on from here next week. And as I've said, we won't go very far, but we'll begin to examine really now this walk, this worthy walk, and the fact that it does involve humility, gentleness, and patience. And so read ahead and read beyond that, if you will, and maybe try to read quite a bit of chapter 4. But we are in this new section now of the book of Ephesians.